I'm a very grateful overcomer.
Yes, you are.
I'm also a really nervous overcomer right now.
Good.
Right on. Oh, I was literally asking Shay out the way here, like, hey, do you ever like get in almost doing, you almost get into a car wreck whenever you, the day you're preaching? He's like, yeah. And then John goes, all the time.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm not going to waste any time. So we got a bulletin, Bible, and pen that we, if you need one, raise your hand. And once you get one, turn to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. So as that's being passed around, I'm going to try to tell you the story where, from here, from what we're going to talk about today to all the way to the story leading up to it, which is basically about Jacob. We're going to talk about the life of Jacob real quick. So we're going to talk about Jacob. So, number one, the first thing you see about Jacob is the incident where he gets his brother's birthright. Esau was a hunter and gatherer. Jacob was kind of a stay-at-home person. And Esau was famished. So he's like, let me get a bite of that stew you making, man. And then Jacob goes, well, let me get your birthright if you want some of it. And then he gives into it. He sells his birthright, his inheritance essentially, for a bowl of beans. Think about that for a second, because outside looking in, you could be like, man, that's dumb. That's stupid. I would never do that. But in the moment of temptation, it's a whole new thing to feel. So if you have your bulletin yet, the first fill in the blank is going to be, the fear of God causes you to flee from temptation instead of flirt with temptation. And then point number two, Jacob cheats his brother again. He cheats his brother again by deceiving his dad, getting the blessing that was intended for Esau. And then his mom tells him to go to Haran. And on the way to Haran, number three, he has this prophetic dream. You don't got to go to it, but it's in Genesis 28, 12 to 15. It's in your Bible, believe me. So, 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you, your descendants, the land on which you were lying on. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread from the north, south, east, west. All the people will be blessed. Okay, 15. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Verse 12 was actually interesting to me about the angels ascending and descending on the stairway to heaven, which is your next fill in the blank. Heaven is not far from you.
Amen.
God is with you.
Amen.
We're going to circle back to those first fill in the blanks real quick, or at the end. So number four, Jacob meets a woman at Haran and another one. And like I've said this before, every time you see polygamy in the Bible, it does not go well. In this case, it was a Spanish novella. If you don't know what that is, imagine a Spanish soap opera, which is like Young and the Restless cranked up to 10 on steroids, if you will. It was insane of a Spanish novella that this story was. It was crazy. But in the middle of all this craziness, God speaks to Jacob, go back home. Go back to your brother. And last he knew that there was a brother that wanted to kill him. So in Genesis 32, 1 through 5 basically says he sent messengers out to his brother. Like, hey, I'm coming, man. I'm coming to meet you. So then verse 6 through 8, here we go. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought if Esau comes and attacks one, the other group may escape. So at first glance, it seems to Jacob that Esau is still holding a grudge. I did the math, it was like 20 years. He had like 11 sons, I'm sorry. That doesn't include daughters. And that was with four different women though. But at minimum 20 years he was holding a grudge, what it seemed like, along with 400 men. Jacob's reflex was fear. And in great distress and in fear, he had the inability to trust plan A. So he came up with plan B. He came up with a backup plan. And in the previous chapter in 31, he says, God said, I am with you. And not only that, but he had the dream of angels ascending and descending. To me, if I had God tell me twice, I am with you, including a crazy dream, I'd be like, all right, I know you're with me. But that wasn't enough for him. That wasn't enough for him. Fear caused him to come up with a backup plan. Your next fill in the blank. Fear is not an obstacle for Jesus. Just because you have a feeling what the big book calls a corrosive feeling does not mean it's an obstacle for him.
Come on.
If death isn't an obstacle, why would fear be one? So, good news is Jesus has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. And it's being worked on right now. Not today, not tomorrow, not later, right now. If you want to follow Jesus, nothing can get up in that way of his plan for you. God had instructed Jacob to go to Esau, and Esau's response was to bring an army. And because he had an ability to trust God, he came up with plan B. And plan A is super scary, right? It is terrifying. You know, I made the decision to go to seminary school. The choice was easy, but the follow through is, it's another thing to actually go through with plan A. So Allie actually reached out to me because she knew I was pretty scared about all this. She sent me a long and sweet encouraging text. I'm not gonna read it, but I'm gonna read you my response. I said, thank you for the encouragement. It's been a lot of changes for me in the summer. Last year, I was determined to be a nurse, but I don't think that work would have been cut out for me. Then Shay, back in January, said I'll probably preach. I'm like, I have been wrestling with what I wanted to continue to run from since I was 15. Now all of a sudden, I want to make a change for college, and I'm terrified. I'm convinced being a pastor is for me, and I love it, but it's still a scary decision. I'll have you know that I just now prayed about it because of your text. I don't know why it's so terrifying to do what you know what God has called you to do, but you're right. Surrendering is key.
Amen.
Surrendering is key. And I also like that I said prayed about it. I didn't realize how great of a text I sent until I started planning this. Or I didn't plan it. But so how can Jesus earn your trust? Pray about it. It's not a fill in the blank, that was my mistake, but if you want to put that up there, pray about it. Don't post about it, pray about it. So if you want to gain trust in Jesus, pray about it. Pray about it. Possibly ask your sponsor to go through 1-3 again. Steps 1-3. Also reflect on what Jesus has done for you already. For Jacob, he had to think about a dream and remind himself that God is really with him, and he's actually with him. So Jacob still wasn't convinced, so he prayed about it, and that's going to be in verse 9-12. Genesis 32, verse 9 to 12. Then Jacob prayed, O Lord of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come back and attack me, and also my mothers, also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make you descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Powerful prayer, in my opinion. It's a prayer of surrender, but something is missing. It has a sense of need, humility, praise, faith, but importantly, surrender. But he had a sense of these things. Something was still missing. But to touch on surrender real quick, man, surrendering can feel like you're asking for defeat. It feels like you're throwing in the white flag, you're throwing in the towel, like you're setting up to lose, right? But actually, it's a victory. It's mainly the recognition of, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. So do this for me, God. Sometimes myself, I want to ask God. I want to ask him, what's the plan here? Where am I going? What's the destination? And I don't ask because I know he would reply with why. And then I would say, well, it's because I'm so uncomfortable of not knowing where I'm going, and I hate having to rely on you in every step and every moment of the journey. So what do you do if you struggle like that, trust and surrender? We're going to skip to 22, verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.
Amen.
Jacob's an overcomer. Amen.
Amen.
So we see here that Jacob wrestles with an angel or God. He wrestles with an angel. And it's interesting because in his wrestle with God, he doesn't get cursed. He gets blessed. Why? He's been in contact with God. He's being honest with God, and he's becoming more and more like Jesus. Not only that, but God engages in the wrestling. God engages with him in the wrestling. So I got 2 points real quick about wrestling with God. Number one, don't condemn yourself. Don't feel bad that you are wrestling with God. This is an ordained match, I guess.
Come on.
It will bring you closer to Christ. It will bring you in contact with him in prayer. It helps you be honest with him in prayer. It brings you to a breakthrough. It helps you recognize that there is a power that can restore you to sanity.
Amen.
It will make you be more like Jesus and makes you bring to a place where you can trust him. I've been wrestling with God for almost a year. Well, okay, about half a year. A year ago to this day, or this month, I think, all the way to my first sermon, the week of my first sermon. I was like, man, the whole reason of me being a nurse was because of the TLC love that I could give. partly it was also the money. But then all of a sudden I'm like, why is money an issue all of a sudden? Why is money an issue in God's plan? So then I'm like, you know what? Maybe I'll just do like, I don't know, 5 years of service of a nurse or 5 to 10 years of service as a nurse and then go to seminary school. I don't know. And I'm like, wait, not only is that dichotomy, what? But the point is that I engage in the wrestling match. And when I engage in the wrestling match, there was no sense of needing someone's approval after the sermon. I said I knew what I wanted to do, and if any of y'all said no, and if y'all said yes, it wouldn't have changed my mind. If God is calling you to do something, or you're struggling with something, you're probably meant to wrestle with him. The worst you can do is point number two, run away. This ain't a Monty Python movie, I guess. Run away. But don't run from it. Running from wrestling with God can cause you to run away from him. And if you run away from Jesus, you're probably going to start running to the enemy. And when you start running to the enemy, it's going to lead you into darkness. And when you go into darkness, it hinders your soul. So, now hopefully the last two sermons, I can tie them in together. I propose that we don't get rid of fear. I say we replace that fear with the fear of God. I say we switch fears into the fear of God. Many of us have a relationship with God, but lack reverence. Many of us have a relationship with Jesus, but we're living in misery. We have eternal life, but we're scared to death. And I'm not talking scared of God. I'm talking reverence and awareness of God's presence.
There you go.
If I had a girlfriend, I should be terrified to ask her this question. Babe, how close can I get to cheating on you without actually cheating on you? I should be scared to even think that question, right? But like I said, the fear of God causes you to flee from temptation instead of flirt with temptation. Remember what I said last sermon? I said, the one that is afraid of God hides from God. The one that fears God hides in God. The fear of God is not being afraid of God. The fear of God is being afraid to be away from God.
There you go.
Back to the acknowledgement of where God is, you know, Anise had said something so beautiful last week in Overcomers. She says something about welcoming Jesus into her home. I was like, man, talk about a prayer for the fear of God in that moment. She said she had struggling with work or something like that, and then she didn't invite him into work. So now it's like, okay, when I go to the gym, I welcome God. When I go to church, I welcome God. Wherever I go, I gotta welcome God because I can't miss him. I can't be away from him. I'm gonna miss out.
There you go.
I also have like a wonky metaphor, but bear with me here. Whenever we drive, sometimes we drive by grace. We drive with our hand on the 12. Depending how far we go, the seatbelt may or may not be buckled. The speed limit is a suggestion, or at least be kind of close to it. The stop signs are a yield sign, right? But until we see a cop, all of a sudden, we buckle our seatbelt, change from 12 to 9 and 3, and we're like, God, get me through this. God, get me through this. God, get me through this. Amen. But God is not a cop. He is our Father. Yeah. And we got to live with the awareness that Dad is going to take care of us. Dad is going to be with us wherever we go. So what else the fear of God brings is four characteristics. Number one, the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't know what those are, just Google it. Number two, I didn't want to spend time on it, okay? Number two, wisdom. wisdom. It brings you, it's not going to bring you intelligence or knowledge. It's going to bring you wisdom and knowing what's it's going to bring you discernment, essentially. And here's number three. It's going to bring you trust. Trust. Trusting that heaven is not too far from you. God is with you wherever you go. And number four, I guess it goes with trust, but surrender. It's going to cause you to surrender. Because, you know, it's like, you know, if I'm scared of this, you know, at least I got reverence and awareness of God that he's going to take care of it. No matter the circumstance, I know that it's not an obstacle for God. It's not an obstacle for Jesus. He's got it. I'd like to invite the band to come back up. So the conclusion with Jacob, spoiler alert, by the way, it all works out. It almost as if he seemed he freaked out over nothing. His brother runs up to him and sees him, gives him a big old hug. So my point is that we might be freaking out over nothing. So, prayer table have changes. We have a little change to the prayer table. There's not one over here now. It's in the back over there. We still have the one over here. And if I can invite the two that I asked to come pray up here as well. If you need prayer in your wrestle with God, four people, two people here and two people there, are going to pray for your behalf. They're going to pray for you, whatever you need, actually. And I know these people, that they know how to pray. They know how to pray. If you want me to pray for you, I'll be somewhere in the back. So I'll pray us out right now. Father, thank you for bringing this message tonight. Thank you for the answered prayers that we have and will get. The most that we can give you right now is this moment, knowing that we don't have to worry about the future. The past does not define us. But this moment right here with you, God, we ask that you just welcome into our hearts and just spend a little more time with us. And in Jesus' name, amen.